increase in the first Samuel. Now it came to pass upon a date that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that wore his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side. But Saul was not his father. Verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man who wore his armor, come, let us go over unto the garrison of these and circumcise. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by faith. His armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thy heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. And said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will reveal ourselves unto them. If they say thus to us, carry us, we will come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hands, and this shall be a sign unto us. Both of them disclosed themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. The Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hidden themselves. Then the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you something. Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet. And his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. His armor bearer slew them after him. That first one, Jonathan and his armor bearer, made, was about 20 men. Verse 15. It was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the spoilers did all to tremble. The earthquake, he said, was a very great assembly. Verse 23, the Lord saved Israel that day. The battle passed over unto that day. To set the scene for us, you must need to go back to the previous chapter. We find that Saul wants to attack a garrison of the Philistines. And so, cocky, so self-confident is he, that he takes 2,000 men with himself, gives 1,000 to Jonathan, and he sends everybody else back home. And he goes, and it appears that Jonathan and 1,000 with him did most of the work. And they conquered that garrison. But then the Philistines decided that they would retaliate. And they came out. And instead of 3,000 men, they brought 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen. And you're told that those who followed to do battle were like the sand on the seashore in multitude. What was Israel's reaction? They started to hide. The people hid themselves in caves, thickets, and rocks, high places in pits. They were afraid. But then we find that Jonathan decides he is going to trust the Lord. And he and his armor bearer go out. And Jonathan had a plan. that the plan has been given him of the Lord. And he says to his armor bearer, now when we go up, we are going to disclose ourselves to these people. And the course of action that we take will be according to what they do, what they say. He says, now if they say, we're coming to you, wait there, we're coming. He says, we're just going to stand still. But if they say, come up to us, then that is a sign that God has delivered them into our hands. Two men. But Jonathan, at this point, was an uncommon man. Uncommon because his trust was in God. And so, just as he told his armor bearer, when they appeared and allowed themselves to be seen, the Philistines who were there on that hill said, come on, we've got something for you. That was the only sign that Jonathan needed. So he and the armor bearer crawled up. I can imagine it must have been rocky going. Because we told he climbed up by his hands and his feet. But the difficulty of the ascent did not deter Jonathan. Why? Because he was an uncommon man. And he knew that God was with him. You know something? If you are truly the Lord's, and you face difficulty, when you think, or when you become a little timid because you feel that you are in the minority, and that you might be ridiculed, laughed at, maybe nobody else is going with you, and you say, I'd rather keep quiet. Just remember this. If God goes with you, you are in the majority. They may have had an army that was like the sand on the seashore. This was an outpost of that army. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come, let's go. God has delivered them into our hands. We're talking about now. The two of them fought against three. And vanquished. You see, Jonathan, because he was an uncommon man at this point in time, he was able to do exploits for God. He was a man who was fearless, evidently. He was courageous. But I believe that what sustained him was the knowledge that God was with him. How about us? Do we get cold feet when it's time for us to take a stand for the Lord Jesus? Do we find ourselves quaking and shaking in our boots? Because, well, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say. Be like Jonathan. Do exploits for God. Because you know that God is with you. Not only did Jonathan and his armor bearer gain a victory, but their exploits began a chain reaction in that great host. Do you think that Jonathan got up on that hill and raised his arms and let out a scream? No. It was the work of God. And be assured that if you want to do exploits for God, let me say this very, very carefully. If you want to do exploits for God, not that you want to be noticed, but you want to do exploits for God. You are sure of His presence with you. There are those who will see the power of God in action.
And it may cause them to quake, to tremble. Jonathan did exploits for God. He was victorious because God was with him. Chapter 18, the same thing.
And it came to pass when David had ceased speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was mixed with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would let him go no more in his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, gave it to David, and his garments even to his sword and to his bow and to his belt. This Jonathan, the uncommon man who was doing exploits for God, listened to a youngster, a teenager, who had just wrought a great victory. But had he done it in his own strength, that giant Goliath could have made mincemeat of David if he'd gone in his own strength. But what does David say to him as he confronts him? He says, "I come to you in the name of the Lord God, in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel." Goliath might have had all the armor, a big sword, while David had some smooth stones. But David had someone who was mightier than Goliath. There are many times, young people, that we face Goliaths in our lives. But let us remember that they are not people from whom we run, because we know we are coming to them in the name of the Lord of hosts, the Commander-in-Chief. That's all we need. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't need a gun. You know, there's a big debate going on now in the U.S. because everybody wants to have the freedom to carry arms. And I remember what one of my brothers-in-law said to me. He lived in a town where, you know, they had volunteer firemen, volunteer policemen. Because it was a small town and they had really had little no money to have a huge police force, so they would engage some of these citizens who were free of any records to be join that force as a volunteer. But they were allowed to take weapons, carry weapons, because once they put the uniform on, even though they were volunteers, they were peace officers. And he said one to me one day, we were talking about people who wanted to own guns, and he said, "You know something? You never want to own a gun." He said, "Because chances are, if you own it, you can use it. We don't need guns, young people. We don't need rockets. We don't need armaments. We've got the Lord of hosts. And if we go out in His name, we are going to achieve victory. And he's talking to Saul, King Saul. Saul wants to know who he is. Now David had been around, you know. But all of a sudden now Saul wants to get the history of this young man, because he's done a magnificent deed. And while Saul listens to David, Jonathan is also listening. But we're told that when David ceased speaking, Jonathan saw he was attracted to David. He said, "This is a young man with whom I can keep company." We're told that his soul and the soul of David were knit together. You hear people using the word soulmate today. They use it so loosely to describe any kind of relationship. Illicit or else. What about my soulmate? Nonsense. Here were true soulmates. They had a common God. They had a common purpose. And Jonathan loved David as he listened to him speak. I wonder this morning, if after hearing the Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit speak to us this week, have our hearts been attracted to him? Do we find him so attractive that we would give up everything else for him? Now David's speech had an effect upon Jonathan. What it called up was love for this person. But it also had an effect upon Saul. But what did Saul do? We're told that he would not let David go back home from that same way. David now became his protector. Later on, he became somebody who could play the harp whenever Saul had a problem, you know, fell into this fit of despondency. While Jonathan loved David for who he was, Saul used him for what he could do for him. Different. And I wonder today, are some of us using the Lord Jesus simply for what he could do for us? Or are we truly attracted to him? Our hearts drawn out to him in love, because we recognize what great love he has loved us. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant. They came to an agreement. And this agreement was before the Lord, so it was solid. This was not something that could be erased with the stroke of a pen. They couldn't get a divorce from this. This was an agreement made before the Lord, and it was to be kept. What did Jonathan do? First of all, he said, "You know something? I'm going to take off those things which show me as Saul's son, the prince." And took off his robe and gave it. Are you still wearing the robe which shows that you are a child of the devil? Therefore, as a man be in Christ, he is a new creation. You've got to get rid of all those old clothes. His garments, that which he was wearing, he said, "David, I don't belong to these anymore. Here they are." Took off his sword. That which was in protection, because now we know what who would protect him. He laid down his sword, he gave it to David. And it was as if he were saying, "I don't need the weapons of war anymore, for I have found the one who is the ultimate warrior." And gave him his best. That which governs us. That which controls us. And he was saying in essence to David, "All that I have is yours.
that. You should eat it.
The attraction of Jonathan to David made him divest of everything that represented his old life. He said, David, may the help. The 20th chapter. Same book, 20th chapter. Just to bring you up to where we're going to read. Saul somehow discovered that God wants David to be the next king. And he feels threatened. Now, David was not trying to start a revolt, an insurrection. Saul may not have feared for his soul. It was going to be given to David after Saul was gone. But Saul wanted to put in motion a plan to get rid of David so that he would feel more secure. David was concerned. And Jonathan, who loved David, said, look, I'm going to run with the test. Because I can't conceive of the fact that after what you've done and what you are, that my father would want to kill you. And so, Jonathan runs his test. The result was that Saul threw a javelin at his own son. And that convinced Jonathan that his father indeed wanted to kill David. And so he goes out to war David. And we come to verse 42. Jonathan said to David, go in peace. For as much as we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed. David arose and departed. And Jonathan went into here's where the characteristics of the uncommon man start to fall apart. Jonathan knows that his father means evil toward David. He warns David about the evil intentions of his father. And everything seemed to be looking really good. After all, Saul is his father, but he's willing to come out and say to David, listen, my father wants your life. And he remembers the covenant that they made between them. But David now has to go into hiding. And what does Jonathan do? Jonathan wishes him well. But as David goes out to hide, Jonathan goes back into the city. Remember we spoke of the path of separation. Jonathan was not willing. Was not willing to take the path of separation. The lure, the allurements of the city proved to be too much for him. In the city, there was a comfortable existence. In the city, there were the bright lights. In the city, there were all the companions that he could have. Going out with David meant too great a sacrifice for Jonathan. So he goes into David goes out and he's going to be among the rocks, the hills, he's going to be hiding in the caves. That's not a pleasant life. That's a life of hardship. But Jonathan is not willing to sacrifice the life of pleasure, the life which he, to which he's accustomed, in order to go with the one who's the least. the words of the Spirit. As given to those Hebrews. The one you love has suffered from the same thing. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him outside the gate. But you know what happens? If we do that, we're going to fear his reproach. Jonathan was not yet ready to bear reproach to David, saying, you would say, well, what did he have to lose? He'd already given up his garment, his royal robe, his garment, his sword, his bow. What did he have to lose? But Jonathan said, the allurements of the sea are lifted too much. That's where he ceased. He was not willing to go out with David, endure hardship, and fear his reproach. Chapter 22. Jonathan is still thinking of David. He's not lost his love for David. Verse 16, chapter 23. When Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the forest and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father took. They two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the forest, and Jonathan lived. Still thinking of David, still in love with David. Jonathan goes out, and you know he knew where to find David. Where Saul had to hunt David to try to find him, Jonathan knew exactly where to find him. Don't you know where to find your true David? All you have to do is go to the book, and you'll find him. And he's unselfish. He's not envious. He's not jealous of David. He says, look, I know that you're going to be the next king of Israel. That should have been Jonathan's portion. He was the son of the king. By succession, this kingdom should have gone to Jonathan. But Jonathan says, no, no, David, you're going to be the next king. And I'm going to be the next king. But when the chips were down, David had to go into the forest where he was hiding from Saul and went back. The comforts of home made the difference for Jonathan. The life in the forest was a bit too rough. It was too risky. It wasn't pleasant. But Jonathan knew that home, he could live a life of justice. Again, this man who had done great exploits, the man who had great loyalty to David, the one who displayed unselfishness in his attitude towards David, he was not willing to be identified with David. Do you know there are a lot of secret Christians today? Men who will say that they know the Lord Jesus Savior, but because maybe they occupy some high position in government or in some big agency, they keep it under wraps. Yes, I know the Lord Jesus. But I don't want others to know position that I have. Everyone look at me, you know, with distrust, because they know I am a Christian. That was Jonathan. I love David, but I love the comfort of home more than I love him. In closing, there are two courses of conduct that are open to each of those who have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who say that we belong to him. But we have to make a choice. We have to make a decision. And the challenge this morning is, which will you choose? We can choose Christ. Our truth is, we hear him saying, this is all. If any man come after me, let him do what? Deny himself. Jonathan was not willing to exhibit self-denial. The city and the house meant more to him. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And I'm not talking now of giving up food or giving up certain. I'm told that the word deny there means let him lose sight of himself. And that very often is the worst problem. I think too much of me. Let him lose sight of himself and his interests. And come take up his cross for me. Some even spectacle what the Lord Jesus wants from us. And he said, if you will come after me, if you will follow me, there is one thing, there's something that's necessary. You're going to have to lose sight of yourself and your own interests. And then you are going to have to be conspicuously mine. People are going to have to know that you belong to me. Why? Because you have a lot of left. No. Because you display it with Jesus Christ. That's one choice. The other choice is that, like Jonathan, you want the city and the house, the comforts of home. So you're not willing to give them up to the Lord Jesus. Remember the rich young ruler who came to the Lord and said, Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? The Lord asked him about the commandments. Oh, I've kept all of those from my youth up. Then the Lord put it to the acid test. You know what I want you to do? I want you to go home. I want you to sell all your time. Give it to the poor. And then come, follow me. I want you to lose sight of yourself and all of your interests. Take up your cross and follow me. What was the result? He went away because of all the things. Are things attracting us rather than a person? We are told when the Lord looked at him, he loved him. Jonathan loved David too. And he gave reasons for everyone to believe that he loved David. But when the time came for the city, rather choosing David, he said, no, the city and the house. What is going to be our choice? Is it going to be Christ? Or is it going to be this present age which God has already conveyed?
decision.
Let to be dead. David could say of him, as he looked at his fallen body, Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. Do you hear that? Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. You say, oh, you say that about Saul. You could say that about Jonathan. Certainly not about Saul. David was looking from God's perspective. They were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and they were not divided. In their death, they were not. Jonathan refused to leave Saul for the one he loved. And it ended in his death. Be careful what you choose. Yeah. If you choose Christ, there may be hardships. He told us there's going to be tribulation. But he says, give this command. I have overcome the world. We are going to be with the victor in Jesus Christ. But if we choose this present age, if we choose Saul, we're going to damn this. The choice today, I think it's clear. Christ requires a decision. What will be your decision? Is it Christ or this present? God grant that each of us will make the right decision and declare our love for Christ by manifesting it, not in words, but in deeds. Amen. Again, God brought us to the point of making a decision. We recognize that that decision must be made either for your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, or for this present in your world. We cannot have both. But we desire to each and every one bowed in thy presence would make a decision to choose Christ and to display him to a world that is lost. We ask you to give us the strength and the courage necessary to make such a decision. We ask that you get the honor and the glory of lives that demonstrate the